communities. That's something we need to be reminded of. A lot of times we want the loud and the entertainment and the fun and the sensational and all that kind of thing. But the Bible tells us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. And we need to exalt him in the church. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to be still. And we're going to pray. We're not being still so that everyone can hear the preacher. We're being still so that we can hear the Holy Spirit lift up and magnify Jesus Christ. So we set aside other things, and we set aside good things for the best. So thank you, ladies, for that song. Thank you for that reminder. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's take the admonition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne thanking you for your graciousness and your goodness in our life. Lord, you're faithful. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have heard, the choir, the congregation, Lord, the songs of praise lifting up, that we have been redeemed. And Lord, I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to live like it. Lord, help us to love like it. And Lord, I pray now that you would still our hearts. We humble ourselves before you new and afresh, asking you for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me, I pray. Anoint me with your precious Holy Spirit, with the words that will magnify Jesus Christ, make much of him. And Lord, thank you. You said in your word that he must increase, but that I must decrease. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you and the pardon and the forgiveness of sin through Jesus, I pray that today that they would invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. So, Lord, we come to you now, poor and empty-hearted, and ask you to fill us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. John chapter 1, this is picking up the story in verse 31, where Jesus is beginning his ministry. 30 years of age, and he has come to John the Baptist to baptize. John the Baptist has been placed in the plan of God to be the forerunner, the announcer, the one who would go ahead of Jesus and call everyone's attention to their need to repent. By the way, we need to hear that message today. Our churches need to thunder the same type of message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the theme that John the Baptist preached. And we have the truth of God, and so that was his role. That he didn't come to deliver the people. He didn't come to save people from their sins. He was simply to point people to the Messiah. And here is when it happened. Look at verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Speaking of Jesus, he didn't know him, that he was the Messiah. Verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're all in the same situation. We're all sinners in before a holy God. Our Creator is holy. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the human race into the same curse. And that is a sinful nature. My friend, I'm telling you today that no matter how good that you have done in your life, our goodness will never reach the holiness of God. It takes us repenting and turning from our sin to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was pointing people to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. This is Him. He has come. He is here. May I tell you today that Jesus Christ has come and that He is here. And that He will save us from our sins. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, there needs to be a spiritual birthday take place in your life. For me, it was April 10th, 1970. I didn't know the date because I was a kid. Okay? My mother wrote down the date in my Bible, but I remember the event. No one could take away. No one had to tell me what happened to me. No one had to tell me, well, Mark, this is what happened when you got saved. You came and you did this and you said that. And I remember, even though I was a kid, I remember God knocking on my heart's door and telling me of my need of a Savior, that I was on the way to a devil's hell. And I asked Jesus to take me to heaven. And because of His death, burial, and resurrection for me, I'm thankful that I'm the redeemed. I'm saved. Because of what Jesus did for me. If you don't have that kind of testimony, if your testimony is, well, my grandparents were, they were good people and they're in heaven. My parents, they were good people and they're in heaven. And I came from a good family, so I'm going to go to heaven. God has children. Okay? Through Jesus Christ, we can become a child of God. John 1:12, we looked at this in Sunday school. But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. God has children. But hear me, please. God has no grandchildren. In other words, if you were my dad, if you were my dad and you trusted Christ as your Savior and you were saved the Bible way, I couldn't get to heaven through you. I can only get to heaven through Jesus myself. Okay? So let's just make that clear. And baptism is a testimony, a statement of what Jesus did for us. His death, His burial, His resurrection. That water is from Orange City. It's not from heaven. We have a baptistry up there. I'm thankful for Orange City. I'm thankful for everything that Orange City provides. But Orange City does not provide holy water that can wash away sin. DeLand does not provide holy water that can wash away sin. The Vatican does not produce holy water that can wash away sin. There's only one thing that can wash away sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why was Jesus getting baptized then? Well, he made it clear. He said to fulfill all righteousness. This is not the message, but just a FYI. You see, Jesus fulfilled three roles for us: prophet, priest, and king. And for this second role of priest, prophet, priest, and king, He had to fulfill the righteousness of the law. A priest could not begin his ministry until he was 30 years of age. 30 years of age. And a priest could not begin his ministry until there was a ceremonial cleansing, a ceremonial baptizing of that priest. Look it up in the book of Leviticus. And you'll find that the Bible talks about this. And so He was fulfilling the Old Testament law as He did in every other case. He fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. That's why He was baptized. He didn't get baptized because He got saved. We know that. He didn't get baptized to show others the way of salvation. He said, probably a good thing is that it's a by way of example to us, as Jesus was baptized, we should be baptized. But the main reason is because the Bible said that a priest needed to have that ceremonial cleansing. So He fulfilled the Old Testament law in that. That's not the message. Here's the message. And here's the title. Title of the message is this: The Visible Holy Spirit. The Visible Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to think, as I did at first when the Lord gave me that title, I thought, nah, that's kind of, well, let's look back at our text. Let's look back at our text. The Bible says in verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit. I saw, not sensed, but I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. Notice the wording, like a dove. He didn't see a bird fly down on him and sit on his shoulder. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God descending upon it, and he did not get real descriptive. Didn't say it was a white foggy cloud. Didn't say it was a glowing gold cloud. Didn't say it was, you know, I don't know. But it was something that he visibly saw with his eyes. And he saw the Spirit of God descending, and he said, and he says here, descending like a dove. The best way I can describe it would be like a dove. Now, what do you think of when you think of a dove? I think of white, yeah. Pure. I think of peaceful. Peaceful. You know, all these kinds of things. I was walking up to the office from the auditorium. It was dusk. And I was walking back up the sidewalk there to the office. And as I'm walking, I'm not really paying attention. And I see just out of the corner of my eye, something moving very fast. And it was probably about 9 or 10 feet in front of me. And I'm walking a good clip. You know, long legs. I'm just walking a good clip. And this thing's coming, and it was an owl. Huge, big wingspan. And it flies down, swooping down. I don't know how fast it was. I don't know where it was coming from, but it came quickly. And there was a poor little squirrel. And that owl had spied that squirrel. And with those strong talons, swooped down and picked it like football, you know, swooped, you know, picked up, grabbed that squirrel by the back and by the neck. And I'm stunned. I'm scared. You know, I don't know what to do. And whoop, and it's gone. And I'm looking and I can see that crazy squirrel as he flies by. He's got this look of surprise on his face. Caught him by surprise, too. He's just picking up nuts, you know. Boom! He's flying through the air. The writer of Scripture here, John, as he's penning these words, he said that the Spirit of God was as a dove. Not as an eagle, not as a vulture, not as a bear, but a dove. You know, there's nothing to fear from a dove. Nothing to fear. I've seen weddings, you know, where they release doves, you know, and they fly off and things. Nobody says, oh no, no, you know, gonna attack me. There's nothing to fear with a dove. The Holy Spirit was seen at the baptism of Jesus. I'm gonna share thoughts here, and you've mentioned some of these. First, a dove is peaceful. As a symbol of peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. So as a dove, the Spirit of God is peaceful. And I think of Jesus when he said, when he got up on the boat, stood up in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and he said, peace, be still. He is the Prince of Peace. And so we see the Holy Spirit in perfect equality with the Son of God, perfect equality with Jesus Christ, resting upon him in this peaceful manner. A dove, we think of that this like a dove is beautiful. Someone mentioned white and pure and all that kind of thing. The white. I think of the holiness of the Holy Spirit of God. The holiness. We don't meet God on our terms. We meet God on his terms. And he is holy. Luke 1:35, the Bible says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The angel Gabriel talking to Mary of the unborn Jesus and the conception. Luke 4:34, you know, you're known not just by your friends. You're known by what your enemies think of you. We find that Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he went to the synagogue, and in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit. And as Jesus showed up, this man's mouth opened up and this voice came out and said, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. This was demons. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was holy. And so we see the Holy Spirit of God with perfect equality with the Holy Son of God resting upon him. A dove is peaceful. A dove is beautiful. The white, the purity, the holiness. A dove is graceful. Graceful. You know, you normally on a, if you see a video of a dove, they love to slow down the video footage. So it just emphasizes, you know, but even if you don't slow down the video, it has a gracefulness about it. And so John is looking and he's seeing this happen. John the Baptist is seeing this happen. And he said, the best way I describe this, the Holy Spirit, he was like a dove. He was beautiful, peaceful, and gracious. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. John chapter 1, verse 17 says, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, but grace is getting what we don't deserve. That describes Jesus Christ to the fullest. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. You say, well, what's the importance of this? The Holy Spirit was visibly seen at the baptism of Jesus. Visibly seen. I'm going to ask you to turn in just a moment to another passage, to a second time that the Holy Spirit was visibly seen. And a lot of times in churches, we're scared to turn to this passage. There's nothing to fear from this passage. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was seen at the baptism of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was seen at the church of Pentecost. But the visual was different. Now, anytime something like that comes up in my mind, I have to ask questions. I ask questions, why was the Holy Spirit pictured and visualized in this way at the baptism of Jesus? And why is he visualized differently in the church of Pentecost? Why did that take place? Look, please, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, now before we get to that part, let me just make sure you got the picture here. The believers, 120 of them, I believe, had gathered together in this upper room, and they're praying and waiting upon the promise of God. Jesus had said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will fill you. He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you and all this. And so they're waiting. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. So they're waiting by God's command. Waiting on, by the way, waiting on God is a good thing. It's a good thing. Let's prevent ourselves from tapping our foot waiting on God. Hurry up, Lord. Hurry up. Did you know that God never has to hurry up? God's always on time. We may think he's late based on our schedule, but his schedule is the one that really matters. So they're waiting on God, doing the right thing, doing the good thing. They're waiting on God's power. And sure enough, At the time appointed, here comes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism, and by the way, that's what it was. And you say, well, why do we talk about the Holy Spirit? Let me share something with you. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit in Luke 14. Jesus was, chapter 4, verse 18, excuse me. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was sealed by the Holy Spirit, John 6, 27. He was led by the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12, 28. He lived and ministered by the power of the Spirit of God so that he could be the perfect example of a man relying upon the Spirit of God for service and for ministry. The one thing he did as the Son of God, not relying upon the Spirit of God, but as the Son of God, he himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior, laid down his own life. And he took his life once again. He raised himself from the dead. And this commandment, the Bible says, he had of the Father. But other than that, he lived as a human man in the power of the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit. Therefore, that's why in no less than 9 times in the book of Luke, it mentions that Jesus Christ went alone to pray early in the morning. That he got alone to pray. Why would God the Son have to get alone and pray with God the Father? Because as God the Son, he set aside that power. And he lived in the power of the Spirit of God, just like you and I are to live. And he gave the perfect example. Perfect example. And so now, the disciples are needing the same thing. And they're at Pentecost. In that upper room, here comes the filling of the Spirit of God. And it didn't come like a dove. There's a different visual. It wasn't fire, just like it wasn't a bird. It wasn't fire, but to describe what was seen, the Bible says that it was as a fire, cloven tongues, as a fire. In other words, it reminded you of a flame. It wasn't fire, but it reminded you of that. Why the different visual? May I say that the Holy Spirit of God was in perfect equality with the Son of God. But there's some different characteristics the Holy Spirit, his purpose and his ministry in the life of a believer who is a sinner saved by grace. We're not in perfect equality with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some traits of fire. What do we think of when we think of fire? Fire consumes. It consumes. There at the funeral service, we heard the story about where the boys of Hobie's. Did you not want me to tell the story, Hobie? Hobie's sons were playing with fire, and they would light tufts of grass. They're at the bus stop waiting for the bus to come. And so they saw some grass over on the other side of the road. And they went over there and took a lighter and one of them lit the grass. And it was kind of cold there in Georgia where they were growing up and early morning in the wintertime. And so they kind of warmed themselves, you know, and have a little mini bonfire and things. And the wind came up and carried the fire and spread the fire, caught some leaves and caught some bushes. And they were trying to put it out, couldn't put it out fast enough. And pretty soon it turned into you going into the woods and their house was on the other side of that woods. They had to call the fire department because they could just imagine we burned our house down, lighting something before school. That'd be terrible. And they told that story. Fire consumes. I believe that the Holy Spirit ministering in our life has to consume some things of our past life before we met Christ. There's some things that have to be removed and purged and gotten out of our life. The Holy Spirit ministers in that way. Hebrews 12, 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He makes things new. I did some moving around yesterday evening, there was a little closet that I work out of, and I don't know about you, but over time you collect more stuff, you know. And before it was over, it looked awful. I had stuff all over the bed and all over the floor, and I just kept pulling stuff out. Some of the stuff went in the trash can, and some of the stuff went back in the closet. Okay, it's kind of how it works, right? Some things you have to get rid of. The Holy Spirit ministers to hearts and consumes some things. The Holy Spirit, we think of fire that not only consumes, but fire cleanses. He heats something up and it cleanses it. John 16:8 says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Cleansing. Fire consumes. Fire cleanses. Fire confirms our path. If you ever had something that you had like a torch in a dark room, a dark path or something like that, confirms our path. John 14, verse 16, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will send another comforter." And this comforter is a paraclete. The word is paraclete. It means one called alongside, one to advise, one to guide, one to help. John 16:13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Confirming our path. "This is the way. Walk ye in it. Be still and know that I am God." Why is that? Because there's the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament talks about the still small voice of God within a person's heart. Now listen, please. If you're unsaved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know if heaven, if you were to fall over in that chair with a massive heart attack, if you don't know that heaven for sure would be your home, it could be that God might just be whispering in your heart, just a little knock in your soul saying, "You need that. You need that." You can turn the television up. You can turn the race on. You can turn the music on the way home, and you can try to drown out the voice of God. But you cannot drown out your destiny without him. The Holy Spirit was seen at the Church of Pentecost. And what happened? They spoke in tongues and all kinds of miracles and all that kind of thing. A lot of times people say, "Well, wow, oh no, what does this mean?" Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to turn with me, please. We're wrapping this up. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'd like you to see this for yourself. And then I'll illustrate it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed by them that heard him, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Said, hey, here's what happened. At the founding of God's church, laying the foundation of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, that foundation had to be laid, and there were some things that God did to make sure that everyone, without doubt, realized that this was the work of God. There were signs and wonders and miracles, and to deny that is to deny the Scripture. There was heavy lifting that had to happen. Let me illustrate it this way. When these buildings were being built here, it used to be nothing but trees where you're seated. Nothing but trees. And overgrown and wooded and all that kind of thing. When it came time that we had permissions, permits and plans and all that, here's what happened. They contacted somebody that had a caterpillar, bulldozer, you know, came in and turned that thing loose. And boy, just cleared trees, knocked them down, dug them out, and just cleared a path. Cleared a path. Brought in a backhoe. And after all the ground was all cleared, then that backhoe started digging. And digging down for the foundation. For the foundation to be laid and all that kind of thing. And this big heavy equipment, it was exciting. You know, when that diesel engine boom, 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 started up and you get a hold of that thing. I was talking with one of our men, Brother Rick, was talking with him at the funeral home. And he told me how that Hobie let him get up on his big bulldozer and drive that thing. He said it was like driving a tank. He never drove a tank before. He thought it was the closest he'd ever could be, driving a tank. And the power, you know, of that heavy equipment, all that kind of thing. Clearing the path. Clearing the ground. And then the backhoe digging for the foundation and all that kind of thing. Came in and laid that concrete foundation in place. And then all the construction begins, you know, on the building. Guess what? Once that foundation was laid, you have to understand this in the story. I'm sure you do. Once the foundation is laid, there wasn't any need for the bulldozers anymore. Once the walls started going up, there really wasn't any need for the backhoe any longer. We don't have the bulldozer that cleared. We don't have a monument to the bulldozer out there. You know, once the building's in place, it has served its purpose. The foundation, and listen please, when God was beginning the church, there was heavy lifting that had to take place. And the Jews required a sign. They required the wonders. They required the miracles. They wanted to see the Moses kind of stuff that took place. And God gave it to them according to His own will. And those amazing things that took place. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed by them that heard Him, and God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So He gave the heavy lifting. Now listen, folks. You know that even today this church still needs electricians for the dawn. We still, Brother Kent, we still need carpenters. We're always building something around here, you know. We still need painters, Brother Dennis. We still need plumbers, Brother Steve. We still need things to be done and fixed and whatever. But the foundation is set. We don't need the backhoe and the bulldozer because the foundation is done. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. So we have Jesus getting baptized, and there's a visual of Him being filled with the Holy Spirit like a dove. We have the believers at Pentecost being filled with the Holy Spirit for the very first time, and a visual like fire. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and this is a command, by the way, the verb is imperative. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. I just got thinking. Do we get a visual? I mean, it was like a dove. And Pentecost, like fire. Do we get to see the Holy Spirit? Remember the title? The title of the message is The Visible Holy Spirit. Okay, I've got you worried now. I've got you worried. Last, here it is. The Holy Spirit is seen in the lives of believers. And here's how. Here's how. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, why? Why were they called Christians? You have to understand the reason. The reason is Because Christian means, they intended it to be something that was a little bit derogatory. The name Christian actually means little Christ. Little Christ. Little Jesuses. Little Jesuses run around. Why were they called little Christs? Two reasons, and I'll prove it to you. Two reasons. Number one, because they talked like Jesus talked. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They spake the word of God with boldness. They talked like Jesus talked. You see, the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees, they didn't know how to handle Jesus because he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He spoke as the Son of God, and when he spoke, there was sincerity and there was power, and it just seemed that, like, they could not refute what he was saying. They talked like Jesus talked. Acts 4:13 says that they, the chief priests, they took knowledge of them, of the disciples, that they had been with Jesus. They said, these guys haven't been to our seminaries. They have not been taught in the Torah. They have not grown up in our schools. How do they know all this? Oh, these guys have been with Jesus. That's how. They talked like Jesus talked. They lived, number two, like Jesus lived. They talked like Jesus talked, and they lived like Jesus lived. Acts 4:32-34, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessed that possessed lands and houses sold them and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." You talk about love. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Now we're getting to where we live. Now we're getting to the place of decision. Here it is. Is this what you want? Is this what you'd like to be? Is this what you'd like to have? Listen, please. Love is looking to the best interests of others, of the highest aspirations, the purest of motives, a capacity to care. That's love. This is joy. Inward cheerfulness, even in the midst of problems. Deep happiness that doesn't depend on circumstances. That's joy. How about this? Peace is the ability to remain calm and cope with irritations and difficulties. Peace. How about this one? Long-suffering. A willingness to suppress annoyances without complaint. She needs that. He needs that, you know. I don't know if I have a problem with that. Gentleness. This is kindness, courteousness, a sympathetic attitude toward others, an absence of a bad temper. Wow. Gentleness. How about this one? Goodness. Willing to help in meeting the needs of others. Honesty, uprightness. That's goodness. Faith. Not just faith in God, but as it relates to an outward show, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Reliable. Thorough in handling duties. Trustworthy. How about this one? Meekness. Humility. Not pushing to the forefront. Last, how about this one? Temperance. Temperance. Self-control, poise, restraint, self-regulation, strength in harness. That's temperance. You say, well, how do I get those? It's a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's living like Jesus lived. Oh, well, I can't do that. I'll be honest with you, Brother Mark. That sounds really good, but it's beyond me. It's beyond me, too. But it's not beyond the Holy Spirit, who provides all those things of the character of Jesus Christ. So that as we are filled with the Spirit of God, if he did it in the book of Acts for those Christians, he'll do it in Volusia County for these Christians. And he said this. He said, I will enable you to talk like Jesus talked, and I will enable you to live like Jesus lived. And your visual that other people will see, they won't see the Holy Spirit, some kind of cloud coming down. They'll see Jesus on you. They'll see Jesus in your life. They'll see these outgrowths of the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and a boldness to witness. And they'll say there's something different about her. There's something amazing about him. The visible Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be able to get into all of this. I'll just give it to you quickly. There are conditions. There are conditions to be filled with the Spirit of God. First is a dedicated life. The dedicated life starts with an initial dedication. I remember when I dedicated my life to God for the very first time after I was saved. But that doesn't do it. There needs to be a continual dedication, a renewing of that. Second, I'll give you scriptures later, possibly for this, but dedicated life, an undefeated life. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by him for the glory of Jesus Christ, we cannot have defeat in personal sin as a Christian. The Bible tells us not to grieve the Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30. And last, we must depend upon him and have a dependent life. A dependence every day, every moment. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? How can I point people to Jesus? He is your comforter, your paraclete, your counselor, your guide. You walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, you'll be like Jesus Christ. You're never alone. The indwelling Holy Spirit as a believer becomes the driver in the believer's life. Lord, what do I do about my job? Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Do in my life what Jesus would be pleased with. Say, do you hear voices? No, not in my ears. But I hear his voice all the time through his word. And I hear the Holy Spirit inside my heart. Oh, so you're kind of insane. I'm crazy about Jesus. That's right. Amen. Certainly am. Oh, it's just your mind coming up with that. My mind would not tell me to witness and hand a gospel tract to somebody. My mind would not. I have a cursed brain. This human flesh does not want to glorify God. If that came to my heart, it came from the Holy Spirit of God. So my question to you is, are you living a life as best you can to try to please God? Or are you saying, God, I cannot live to please you. Holy Spirit, you take over. You fill me. You guide me. You direct me. Without you, I'm living an empty life. And then the blessings come. And you'll find you'll start talking like Jesus would talk. You'll start living like Jesus would live. And pretty soon other people will see the visible Holy Spirit on you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are Christians here today that have missed this wonderful key to the Christian life. We've gotten busy, gotten distracted, and we haven't said, be still and know that I'm God. We haven't set aside time to walk with you and to listen and to follow your guidance that is so freely given to us. May we hit the altar here today and say, God, will you take me back? And I know that you will, Lord. You'll put us back in the path of blessing. If there's someone here that doesn't know you and the forgiveness of sin as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, may they come today and say, I don't understand everything about this, but I want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. I want this kind of walk with my Creator. I want a presence of the Holy God in my life. Tell me how the Bible says I can have that. I pray, Lord, you would move upon our hearts. May Christians lead the way, I pray. May we humble ourselves and be honest. For thy glory, in Jesus' name we pray. As we stand to our feet, everyone standing, no one looking around. The instruments are going to play right now. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. As they play, why don't you come? Why don't you tell God what God has moved upon your heart about here today? It could be that something good has pushed out the best things in your life. Just come back to the place of God's blessing and God's goodness. Say, I want Jesus to be magnified and seen in my life. Holy Spirit, fill me, anoint me anew and afresh. As people are praying, you come. You come as they play.